Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5, through chapter 14, ending in verse 16. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it states, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In today's study through the book of Genesis, Pastor Dave will be touching on the will of God, how to know it for your life, and how to follow it on a daily basis. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure that you would agree that it feels like there's two different people that live within inside of your body, right? I mean, there's times where, like for instance, last night, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, you know, I'm going about my day. I go to work, and I had to run some errands with my family after work, and then we're heading over to my father-in-law's like we do each Tuesday night. And all of a sudden, like, I just got in a bad mood. Does that ever happen to anybody? Any of you guys ever just flip switches that quickly? Like, all of a sudden, I'm just in a bad mood. And I know it was dinner time, and I know I was getting hungry, but it wasn't that. Like, I just was in a bad mood. I was irritable. And we ate dinner, we hung out, and we're talking with family and driving home, and Shauna said something. I just kind of barked at her, and she's like, "Whoa, what's wrong with you?" And I'm like, "I don't even know what's wrong with me. I'm just not in a good mood." You know, and I got home, and I'm giving the kids a bath. And I'm like, "Come on, sit straight." You know, I want them to be like these little militant children. I'm like, "Just stay there. Let me wash you, get you out of this tub, and just want to put you to bed and be done for the day." And I'm just in one of those kind of moods. I don't know what it was all about. I just know it wasn't a good mood. And then this morning I wake up, I have my coffee, I have my Bible, I'm reading, and I'm in a great mood. All of a sudden, nothing changed other than a little sleep. Maybe I was tired. I don't know. I mean, I've been having these allergies, and I've been complaining like a little baby about them, and it's just simple allergies. I don't know if they were things that I was just subconsciously being bothered by, but I know that it's something that happens often, and it feels like there's two people with inside of my body. You know, there's that carnal person, that person that's in the flesh. Just, there's nothing to justify it with. You're just in the flesh. And then there's that person, if you're a Christian, that has the Spirit of God within you, and you just are alive unto the Spirit of God, and you're excited about him, and you want to worship him, you want to spend time with him, and you want to serve him. Well, that carnal man is the natural man. That's who we are outside of Christ. And even as Christians, we have bouts with the flesh, don't we? I mean, more often we do, because now we're trying to resist it. And then as the spiritual man, the only way to make that man grow within us, or that woman to grow with inside of you ladies, is to feed the Spirit. And I've said it before, and many others have said it before, it's like saying that you have two dogs with inside of you. You know, a beautiful dog and this ugly dog. And whatever one you feed more will devour the other. And of course, the beautiful dog representing the Spirit, the ugly dog representing the flesh. Well, in tonight's study, we're going to come across, of course, Abraham, or Abram as we're still calling him, but then also his nephew Lot. And they both represent these two different people. You got Lot representing the carnal Christian, and then you got Abraham representing the consecrated Christian. And you see a vast difference between these two guys' lives as we go through the material tonight. But just to catch you up, as it's been a few weeks since we've been in Genesis together, you remember God called Abraham in Genesis 12. He told him to leave everything he knew behind, you know, to leave his kindred, to leave his relatives, his family, his parents' house, and to go into a place that he would show him. A big, big step of faith. I mean, we read it and we think this is Abraham. That's just what he's supposed to do, be the father of our faith. But in all reality, this was a tremendously difficult test that God was calling him to. This was a big step of faith for him. He didn't even know who this God was. God just showed up to him in that idolatrous land of Babylon. He said, get up and leave. Leave it all behind. I got something else for you. And so Abraham steps out. We know that he takes his dad with him. He didn't completely obey the will of God. And whenever we halfway obey God, we always put ourselves in a predicament. And he leaves and he goes with his dad and his wife and even Lot, his nephew. And then finally his dad dies and he gets to the place where God wants him to be, in the promised land. Well, after being there, we're told in chapter 12 that there was this famine that took place. This great famine took place upon where he was. Instead of looking to God and trusting God, that God, you didn't just bring me here in vain. Obviously, you have a purpose for me being here. So I'm going to ride it out, Lord. I'm going to wait on you to see you do the miraculous. You can make food fall from the sky. You can make water come out of a rock. Lord, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. Instead of him just doing that, he panicked. And instead of being the father of our faith for that moment, he was the father of fear. And he said, I got to get out of here. I got to go to Egypt where the Nile River is flowing, where, you know, the land is fertile, where there's water abounding. I got to go to a place that I'm going to be able to sustain my flesh. And so he gets up and he goes and he leaves. And see, here's the thing, especially you men that are here tonight. I'm talking to you right now. Those of you especially who are married and you have families that you're accountable for before the Lord, because that's God's view, that the men are to be the head of the homes. And so you men, whenever we do something, we have a family that tags along with us, we have to give account to the Lord for not only ourselves, but for our brides, for our children, for our nieces and nephews, whoever it is that we are overseeing, whoever it is that is under us. And so Abraham brings this great big group of people with him. He goes into Egypt, which represents the world, and he says to his wife, Sarah, Sarah, listen, you are drop-dead gorgeous. You are a knockout for 65 years old. I've never seen anybody better before. So listen, here's the deal. Everybody's going to want you. So I don't want to lose my life because God's got big plans for me. He's got a big call for me. You, on the other hand, you're just kind of a tag-along. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell these people, to tell Pharaoh, to tell whoever it is that inquires about you, that you're just my sister. I mean, after all, you are my half-sister, so we're not completely lying here. This is just what you have to do to preserve me, the chosen one. And so Abraham goes about this. He's scheming, he's planning, he's plotting. He goes through with this plan. Sarah, just like he said, gets taken by Pharaoh. He desires her. And as this happens, Abraham's receiving all these gifts from Pharaoh, thinking, man, I'm getting hooked up. This plan's working out. I'm receiving cattle and slaves and all these treasures and riches. I mean, this is awesome. My life is being preserved, and I'm getting gifts on top of it. And the Lord all of a sudden says, oh my goodness, what is he doing? Of course, knowing what he's doing. And he goes down and he deals with him. He's like, you better let her go. That is Abraham's wife. Pharaoh's like, man, what are you doing to me? Get lost. Get out of here. I never want to see you again. And we see this huge lapse of faith in Abraham. Don't you like that? Don't you get encouraged when you read about these superheroes, these saints that blow it? And they mess up big time. I mean, it's like, this is encouraging because I can see my own life within these people, within the very words of the scripture that you're reading. And then we ended a couple of weeks ago in verse 4 of chapter 13, and we saw Abraham. We saw him come to this place between Bethel and Ai, and we seen him build this altar to the Lord and get right. We saw him repent. We saw him go back and restore his first love where he first started out with God and said, Lord, forgive me, I've blown it. You know, Lord, I need you in my life. I want you in my life. And that restoration took place because God is so faithful to immediately restore us when we repent. And so he goes to him and he gets right. And there's this beautiful story of redemption that we begin to look at tonight in chapter 13. In verse 5, it tells us this. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And in verse 7 we read, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And so what they had obtained perhaps from Egypt was now causing these two brothers in the Lord, both Christians, both men of faith. One had much more faith than the other. One was much more spiritual than the other, but both brothers nonetheless, and literally relatives. Now there's this strife that's created from the things that they had obtained in Egypt. Perhaps they were already well off to begin. I really don't know. But what I do know for sure is that in chapter 12, it tells us that they received gifts while in Egypt. And so those things that they gained there as they were catering to the flesh was coming back to bite them. And there's great application for you and I there, because even though we might be so into the flesh and doing the things that please the flesh, we might not initially deal with the consequences. We might not initially deal with the chastisement of the Lord. But don't think that you're pulling one past him. Don't think that you won't reap what you sow, because it's just a natural law. You will. And inevitably, in a matter of time, it will come back to bite you if you don't deal with it before the Lord. And so now all of a sudden, their cattle and the treasures that they have, because of these things, there's not enough room. And the herdsmen for both Abraham and Lot are starting to argue with each other. They're starting to become this strife that's taking place. And at the end of verse 7, it tells us that the Perizzites and the Canaanites are in the land. Those are heathen people. These are people that don't know Jehovah. These are pagan worshipers. These people are the onlookers of the Christians. Are you getting where I'm going with this? That when you and I as Christians, when we don't get along, when we don't treat each other the way that the Lord wants us to, what does he say? The world will know that you're my disciple by what? By your love for one another. And not by how spiritual you are, however you decide to measure it, but by your love that you have for the brethren. That's how the world will know, Jesus said, that you are my disciple. Remember, God tells us that he is love. And so now there's this strife that's taking place between them, and we see that these heathen nations are watching. They're the onlookers. Moses here gives us this extra detail. And I would say to you and to myself that it's a word of warning, that we would be careful how we treat each other, that we would be careful what we say when one of our brothers or sisters is being talked about when they're not around, that we would be careful how, we conduct each other in the church and outside of the church, conduct business with each other, that we would represent our love for each other given to us by the Lord properly, that we can't give the onlookers something to trash us about and ultimately trash the Lord about. And so there's this dispute going on. The onlookers are watching, and Abraham, with great wisdom, says in verse 8, he says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brethren." And the truth of the matter is this, that there are going to be disagreements in the church, isn't there? I mean, that's just bound to happen. There's going to be disagreements in leadership. There's going to be disagreements with other denominations. But I think that sometimes that we think that we always have to be right, that if it's not our way, then it's the wrong way. But remember what Jesus said, if they're for me, then they're for me. And if they're, and if they're not against me, then they're for me. And so sometimes we think, man, well, we're Calvary, we got it all figured out. We fall in the balance on most issues. I mean, we're not an extreme on anything. We just kind of try to stay in the balance. And we think, our way is the only way. And we want to oppose all these other churches and ministries and denominations. And we have to be careful of that. One of the things that has really driven me nuts, I've shared this with you guys, is what has been done with this whole Harold Camping thing. And I've referred to him a little bit here and there in my messages and with some of you in conversation, but those Christians who are literally publicly slamming this guy and bashing this guy for the onlookers in the world to see this, it's making you and I look just as stupid. Because what you're doing is you're dismissing the credibility of the actual rapture and the authenticity of it and what Jesus has to say of it and the end times and the end of the world. People think it's a joke. People think it's crazy. People think people that believe in this are nuts. And when you and I as Christians trash the Christians that believe that or followed after this man or this man himself, I don't know where he's at with the Lord, but that's not my problem. That's between him and God. But certainly I believe that there are true, sincere Christians that follow this man. When we sit there and we bash them and slam them and say, ha, 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 where were you? The rapture, and make a joke out of this, what we're ultimately doing is we're making a disgrace out of God's word. We're making a disgrace out of the credibility of what it declares. I was just talking to a kid the other day, and he was saying he didn't even know where I stood on this whole thing. He doesn't even really know me well. I don't even know if he knows I'm a Christian. And he was trashing this whole thing, saying, yeah, do you think the world's going to end too? And just making fun of it. Can you believe all these people who think this? And what it does, it just gives a bad name. We have to be careful. Abraham says, listen, you are my brethren. You know, you might not be walking with the Lord the way I want to walk with the Lord. You might not believe the same doctrine that I believe. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is that we are brethren. And he says in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. And if you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you will depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so Lot, verse 10, lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now listen to what it says. Like the land of Egypt as you come unto Zoar. You see, what we're going to see as we go on here is that they left Egypt, but Egypt hasn't left them. You understand? For Abraham, more so, but he's going to deal with that later with Hagar. But you see Lot here, yeah, he physically left Egypt, but Egypt is now ingrained within him. There's going to be scars from Egypt. And he notices this land that he's looking on resembles this place that represents the world. And it says in the on to verse 10 there, that as thou come unto Zoar, and then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And in verse 12, we read, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And in verse 13, we read, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we see Abram here, the elder one, the one that God had a call on, just coming to the place of saying, Lord, I'm letting go. Lord, I'm letting go. And we see Lot, on the contrary, saying, I'm clinging onto, I'm grabbing a hold of what I see. When he has this opportunity here, he should immediately defer to Abram and said, Abram, you pick where you want to go, and whatever's left over is what I'll take. But instead, he haughtily and boldly looks out, and it doesn't say that he inquired of the Lord or asked the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to go? But as a cardinal Christian, as a man that was drawn to the world and the things of the world, as a man that was allowing the lust of his flesh to devour that beautiful spirit within him, he sees this well-watered land of Jordan. He sees this land that reminds him of Egypt, the world that he once left. And he says, this is what I want. This appeals to my flesh. I like what I see here. I like what's before me. And we're told that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And now it's interesting because tents, remember, as we've been studying the life of Abram, we're reminded as we look at him that he was a man of tents and altars. And those tents represent his pilgrimage, that he realized that this wasn't his home and that he was willing to pick up and go whenever God called him to, looking for a city and a place that God was the builder and maker. And so Lot also, a man of tents, a believer, a pilgrim, but pitching his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he was one of these kind of Christians that said, yes, I want Jesus. Yes, I want to go to heaven one day, but man, I'm not ready to let go of the world. I like what I see still in the world, and I don't want to lose too much touch with it yet. I don't want to get rid of all these phone numbers yet. I don't want to get rid of all these addresses yet. I don't want to get rid of all these friends on Facebook yet. I don't want to cut ties completely. I still kind of want to have it within arm's reach. I don't want it to be to the point where if I want to go back, if I want to see how these people are doing, I don't want to have it to the point where I can't figure out how to contact them, where I can't figure out how to get in touch with them. I still want those things next to me. And so we see that he pitches his tent towards it so that he can wake up in the morning and still see what's going on, so that he can still know what's going on and feel a part of what's going on, but still be that believer abiding in a tent. As I was reading this today, and get ready for tonight, the Lord immediately put on my heart 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You don't have to turn there, but please listen. He says this, he says, love not the world. Now, of course, he's not talking about the world in the sense of mankind, but he's talking about the world system, things such as Hollywood and what comes out of it and just the liberalism that's all around us. He's saying, love not that type of the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, these are very bold things. There's really no way to dance around this. I mean, you can't sit here and say, well, that's a little extreme, Dave. I don't know if I agree with you. This isn't my words. This isn't my doctrine. This is the word of God. And he says, if you love the world, if you love the things that are coming out of this world, if you love the perverseness, if you love the evilness, the wickedness, the disgustingness before the Lord, if those things you have a love for in your heart, then the Bible itself is declaring that the love of God is not in you. You do not have the love of God within you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's how the world operates. The lust of the flesh, taking those things that look good to you, just like Lot did. Going after those things that are off limits. Going after those things where you constitute your will above God's will. The pride of life where, God, I want it, even though you said no. All of those types of things is a declaration to us that it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says this in verse 17. He says, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So yeah, it's going to be fun for a season. We were already told that in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews said that sin is pleasurable for a season, but it's going to pass away. This world is going to pass away. John's saying you want to hold on to something that is substantial, something that will never go away, something that will never cease, something that will never end. And he said, and that is doing the will of God. He said, you people who do so will abide forever. And so the importance of you and I not following this type of Christianity, not mimicking the life of a carnal Christian. You read through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and really you can describe those letters as Christian conduct, how Christians are to live, because Paul had a right to these people to straighten them out. They were out of control. They were doing crazy things. They were bickering. They were arguing. They were having sexual relations with family members. It was so perverse and wicked. They were acting like the world. And Paul said, you guys are out of order. Things are a mess there. You know, look at yourselves. Look at what's going on. You're taking communion in an unworthy manner, and you're abusing grace, and you're doing all these crazy twisted things.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride, hit the ground.